Well, I am excited to be back and in a normal and regular rhythm here at the church. I want to take a quick moment personally and thank everybody at Forest Hills for your support for me and my family in the last month. With no need to get into it here or today, it has been a journey that my paper is not going to hang out up here, is it? That we nor I could have done without you. So from the bottom of my heart, thank you for everything as a church you have done for Sarah Bailey and I as we limped and stumbled through the month of January, but we made it and we are excited to be here. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, whether they are paper or plastic, if you will join me in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, going through the end of the chapter, we have a bit of a lengthy passage here today, and I understand that the deacons have a halftime snack and show prepared for us in the middle of our reading. But picking up in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will come and say to those at His right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer to Him and say, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, and gave you food, or thirsty, and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will answer to them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these who are members of My family, you did to Me." Then He will say to those on His left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from Me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger, or naked or sick or imprisoned, and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer to them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I know that this is the scripture that each of us have written sincerely on our Valentine's Day cards as we have prepared to spend a special evening or dinner or celebration with our loved ones. Gentlemen, that was my non-subtle reminder that there is still time. Hit CVS on the way home. If you want to sleep in the house, go somewhere nicer than CVS. But this is a unique, deep, and often dark scripture that we are familiar with and learn about as children in the church and through our years that we skim or glaze over. And if we're being honest, maybe shy away from. And there's more to unpack and wrestle with and get entangled with in this than we have the time to do this morning. Or if y'all just want to hang out till dinner, we can just go through it all. But I want to caution us as we begin this scripture and this text, don't become distracted by some of the rabbit holes in this piece. Of there is an eternity of church history wrestling with heaven and hell and eternity and the devil, and is he wearing red spandex with a pitchfork? Absolutely, that's 100% theologically correct. And there's a lot to unpack there about the end of times and fire and brimstone and maybe even some wounds and scars of theologies we have been accustomed to or have wrestled with or are familiar with that are not the point of what we're trying to wander into today. And that's a real and true conversation that we can have as a church, but today I kind of want us to put that to the side of there is a heaven and a hell, and we can paint those pictures later. I don't think Dante got it exactly right, and we'll just put that over here because that can distract us from the real purpose of what Christ is saying in this passage and what I believe Christ is saying to us today as a church, as a congregation, as a culture, and in many ways as a country, as we enter into this new normal as a society. And the bottom line of this passage is clear, is that we are going to be judged. There is no gray area in this text or in Scripture at large that regardless of what our theology is of the end of times, is that there will be a judgment. And I know that word is weighted, and many of you have probably crossed your arms and tuned out because I have said the J word, that is J-U and not J-E in church. But it is evident in Scripture that there is a judgment coming, and it's important for us to understand what that looks like because, quite frankly, there's been a lot of There have been a lot of misrepresentation of what that looks like and what Christ calls us to be. And in reality, I believe that the eternal truth that there is a judgment coming is actually a liberating truth and not a condemning truth. And that's what I want us to wander into this morning through this text and this scripture as a church. Is what is Christ saying to us as he separates the herd? And how is that a message of freedom for the church? And first off, I want to get rid of any bad jokes about how the Tar Heels ended up on God's right hand in this scripture and how that is completely irrelevant, but sadly accurate. But we see this as something that can be scary and intimidating, but I believe, and I hope where we will land this afternoon, is that it is a message of freedom and liberation and of promise that should be taken seriously by the followers of Christ and His church. And the first thing that I think we need to unpack with that as we go into this and get into the meat of the scripture is, this is not a text about winners and losers. The sheep and those brought on to Christ's right hand in Scripture were not given a class rank. They were not given hierarchy or a totem pole or class structure. There was no honors credits awarded. GPAs were not calculated. Seniors, I know these are buzzwords as college applications are due and being returned, but this is not what is happening in the Scripture. And also, what is not happening here and is not mentioned once in this passage is this is not a scripture or a text about sin. This has nothing to do with the indiscretions of the sheep or the goats when judgment day comes and the trumpets blow. Nowhere in the red letters of the text does Christ say Those on my left, you listened to the Beatles and were into sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and rap music and violent video games. You are not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. This was not a naughty or nice list determined by how well one side behaved or that the other one may have gone to Mardi Gras or Vegas. Not pointing fingers. Okay, I've been to both. This is not a scripture about sin. And as such, like I have said, and we will continue to explore, I believe it is a passage about freedom. And through that, we can boil this passage down to one thing, is that there is a single lens through which all of us will be judged as followers of Christ in His church. And I think it can be described in one single sentence. Christ will measure you and your life and your deeds on this earth by, are you selfish or are you a servant? The herd, the sheep, and the goats, and the people of the world were divided by those who were selfish and those who were servants. They were not divided up by church attendance, sins, who had more scarlet letters or merit badges on their, sash. They were divided by those who were selfish and those who were servants. And I believe that is the identity crisis that is consuming our culture, our church, and us as individuals living in the world that we inhabit in 2022, of each morning and each moment, we have to ask the questions of, am I going to be selfish or am I going to be a servant? Because that is through the lens that Christ calls us in Matthew 25, which is the last teaching in the gospel before we see the plot to kill Christ begin to develop and the passion narratives take place. This was the final manifesto of Christ in the gospel of Matthew, boiling it down to two things. This is not about the rituals and laws of the Pharisees that you forgot to tie your tie in a Windsor knot on the fifth Sunday of church when we held church conference. Therefore, you don't get into the penthouse of heaven. That's in the scripture. I took Hebrew. I promise it's in there. This boils down to Christ's entire message is of a gospel of servants and an eternity of misery of those who are selfish. It plays out through all of Scripture, of every moment, of every time Christ encounters somebody, you see this become flipped on its head, of Zacchaeus, of a man who was selfish, encountered the living God and became a servant. You see this as the message of Christ, and as such is the lens that we will be measured as those who call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important to determine what this is not. It's beyond sin, it's beyond a resume, but it's also beyond the bubble of what our society has begun to deem it is to be a Christian or in reality a good person. Because this scripture in the gospel isn't about being a good person. A good person shows up early. That has absolutely nothing to do with what Christ is doing. And I think before we can define what this is, we have to remove the layers of falsehood that we swim in and wrestle with every day as Christians living in whatever age it is that we live in whatever bubble it is that we inhabit, in whatever zip code it is that we reside here. I'm new to Raleigh. There's a bunch of zip codes. It's all confusing. Whatever which one it is, that there are things that we need to peel back the scales from our eyes before we can truly see what it is Christ is calling it to do. And for that, we need to go through the list of what it is not. And it's going to be very easy for me to stand up here and list them off from the pulpit. I need a fancier pulpit. And create a list or to write down on a notepad. But on Monday, for each of us, myself included, it will be much harder to live by that and maybe even to own how we have been defined by these knots. Because the lens through which Christ will judge us or measure us and really see us, which I think is a more truer expression of what this passage's original intent is, of how we are seen, is not about having the correct political views that align with the church. It's not about voting for the right party or politician. We're getting uncomfortable already, and I'm not even close. It's not about believing in the correct theology or on the right side of the argument about whatever hot topic is burning on Twitter today. It's not about being affiliated or assimilated to the right group, people, party, or thought process that creates whatever brand we believe has curated a Christian in this world. And it's not even about coming to church or being a church member. We're going to come back to that one a little bit because it's a lot of fun. But we have a lot of layers that we think if we check these boxes, we have created an Instagram profile, or what's the cool new one, Tina? It's not Instagram. That's getting boring. Is it Twitch or what? Lilo and Stitch, whatever brand or face we project into the world, we believe if we say all of the right things, don't step on any of the wrong toes, or disagree with all of the wrong people, and can separate ourselves from what we believe is wrong or unjust or is immoral, then we have done our job. And I want to remind us as a church is that is exactly what the priest and the Levite did on the road to Samaria and left someone literally dying in a ditch of they had to maintain the cleanliness laws of their culture and therefore could not go and help the person in need. But they made sure that they were checking all of their right boxes. And I know that's an easy example because none of the boxes we check mean that we walk past a dying person on the street and let them suffer. But I would argue in many ways we kind of do. We see problems in the world and believe that our job as Christians is to elect the correct politicians, to put in the correct policies to fix them. Because that's not what Jesus did, or that is what Jesus did. I mean, maybe it's not in the Bible, but that's really what he meant, right? Is I don't have to do it, I just need to vote for the right policies. Or maybe it's that I attend the right church that doesn't exclude people that I believe have been wounded. Or maybe it's that I believe the right things, or whatever little Facebook status that we passive aggressively, no one posts anymore. What are we back to Lilo and Stitch? What is it nowadays on social media? Whatever passive aggressive line we spit out at Thanksgiving that we pretend is in the name of Christ, but really is a spear at our neighbor or aunt or whoever it is we don't like, that we hide behind, that removes our burden to act in ways that reflect Christ as a servant to others. And that's uncomfortable, that's hard to say, and in many ways it's really even hard to define because I can't define it without half of the room think that I am reassuring them and the other half of the room think that I am now their enemy. Or maybe all of you don't like me now, which is great because then my boss is going to get emails tomorrow, which is why I'm the youth pastor and I love. But I believe we all know what I'm talking about and what I'm getting at, even if we want to point to how it's our neighbor acting that way and not ourselves. But what this scripture and what I believe is the entirety of scripture is pointing out is that our reflection of Jesus Christ in this world to bring the news and joy of the gospel and resurrection is not about what we don't do, but what we do do. Middle school boys, you heard it first here at church. The message of the gospel is about our do-do. And it's so easy to define it by our nots. And I think the last 2 years have made that even easier because we can hide behind well-defined and just excuses for why we're not taking tangible actions. And in reality, I think that's just the newest brand or argument that we might hide behind to keep us from being the Good Samaritan that crosses the road and sees someone who is hungry and gives them food, sees someone who is thirsty and gives them drink, sees someone who is naked and give them clothes. I hope that doesn't happen to you today, especially the last part. But I think in the reality of where we live, those needs are more apparent and more real than we would ever like to admit. And if we are going to be a church that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can't hide behind the illusions that these are problems for other places, other countries, or forgotten regions of the world. But they exist here in our homes, our neighborhoods, in our communities. And I think the best way to define what this looks like, both good and bad, is a story that has haunted me since I was in high school. So if none of you know how old or young I am, it's all relative. I graduated high school in 2009, so sadly I now have an age that begins with the number 3. And around that same time was a story that was catching MySpace on fire. If you're under 30, think like a bad Facebook that took 30 minutes to load and is just one generation past AOL on social media, of a young woman named Katie Davis. Many of you may be familiar with her story if you don't know her name, but she is the young high school woman who went to Uganda on a mission trip and never came home. And went there for what was going to be a summer mission trip, called mom and said, "I don't think I'm going to college. I have to be here." And by the age many of us in our culture have a bachelor's degree, she had adopted over a dozen children, started the foundation, an orphanage, and a halfway house in Jinja, Uganda. And the last count I saw, I think she has adopted or fostered over 200 young people in Uganda. And in many ways, I think when the story is finished, will be my generation's Mother Teresa, of what it looks like to be the call of Christ in the world. And first off, no, I do not expect all of us to buy plane tickets to Uganda and then go start orphanages. That's not the point of this sermon. Don't think I'm taking that angle. But I share that because that was coming to light as I was coming of age in my Christian faith tradition and showed me all of the ways that I was hiding behind being selfish and not a servant in the world, because when she was in Uganda, I was defining my Christian faith by I didn't miss church on Sunday, or I was part of a Wednesday night Bible study, or I was, I'm not. And on a deeper level, which is what I think all of us as a church today need to see, is when she saw need in the world, what she didn't do was point fingers at whose fault or whose problems it was, or cast shade on whose responsibility it was to fix it, which is a demon I believe haunts each and every one of us. Because it's easy when we get off the plane at destination wherever to see all of the tragedies and needs in the world around us and say, if this government wasn't so corrupt, there wouldn't be homeless people. If this government wasn't so corrupt, there wouldn't be a humanitarian crisis. If the people of this neighborhood or community just cared about their neighbors, then there wouldn't be children who don't graduate from high school or children who can't read. And, you know, all of these problems that we don't have where we live. There's no homelessness in Wake County. There's no food crisis. Nobody's sleeping under a bridge tonight, right? And instead, she saw need and took action. She made her faith about her do's and not her nots. She made her faith about being a servant and not expecting those around her to fix problems. And at the end of the day, I believe that's what we're seeing in the scripture of when Christ separates the sheep and the goats. There were those who were selfish and saw need in the world and did not meet it. Does not mean they didn't ignore it or weren't heartbroken by it, but it is evident from Christ that they did not need it. And there were the sheep that saw need in the world and took action. And I want to bring this back to a point that we said we would, of the measurement or the lens in which Christ sees us. We've said a lot of those things this morning, is not about coming to church. And I say that because I think so often we see our participation in a congregational body, whether it's the church, a nonprofit, or wherever, as us checking the boxes of our dues. That we show up weekly or regularly, contribute, support, and volunteer just enough to be part of the machine that moves the needle a little bit. And first and foremost, I want to preface this to say that if the church is the platform that enables you and equips you to go and be the hands and feet of Christ in our community and the world, then amen. You can sing your final hymn and go home because we're good. That is the purpose of what we do in this building, is to provide ourselves and the body of Christ a platform to go and do the actions of Jesus Christ in the world around us. But if what we do here or what you do here is to just add one more thing that creates the brand of your identity that thinks checks this box, or if you think that your assimilation or affiliation with us is enough to get you into the club, there is no club, by the way, then I'm here to tell you that the things that we say on this stage, the things that we sing about in these songs, the things that we share about in our stories of love, joy, hope, and peace and fulfillment will be something that you are unable to find in whatever ways you are searching for. There is no genie in a bottle of the Kool-Aid or communion that we do that just through your presence you will find the life and promise of Christ in yours. And that's not a guilt trip. I want to say that's more the warning label on Christianity of what we have to offer. And we's not even the wrong word. What Christ, or is the wrong word. I'm stumbling all over the place this morning. Thank you all for hanging out. What Christ comes to offer is that there is a way to find hope in this world when we can pick up the mantle of servants and not selfish. And it is what Christ says when he says, the last will be first and the first will be last. It's not because he's going to come and punish those who have nice things. It's because those who put their needs first are never going to have enough or find what they're looking for. But those who put the needs of others first will find the promise of the cross in their daily lives and eternity. And when I say that this message of Scripture that we began with this morning is not one of condemnation, but of hope, is Christ was not picking and choosing the sheep and the goats of saying, you earned it and you didn't. But I think pointing out to us in an explicit manner of those who act like this have found eternal life. Not those who act like this get the golden ticket to come to the chocolate factory. But they have found it. They have lived it. They have found that hope, joy, and peace in their lives. Go and ask anybody who have given their lives to mission if they have needs, and they're going to say no. And then points to the goats and says, those who have acted selfishly will never find it because you can never catch it chasing your own desires. And I think that is the burden that we have to wrestle with this morning. And in many ways, every moment, as we navigate this confusing and messed up world in which we inhabit. Let's pray. God, we thank you for loving us in a way that we will never understand until we sit at your feet in eternity. But hope to experience this morning.